we may sense your heart. Speak through him, we pray. As he ministers to us, would you minister to him in the fullness of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Rob. I had a funny experience this morning. I was helping take a young girl over to the children's church, which is just in one of our venues outside of Woodlands this morning. And walking up towards us was an old man who looked very, very frail, looked like he was struggling with disability. And he had one of these walking things. It's like a Zimmer frame with wheels. And he was wheeling it along, and he got the frame too close to the edge of the pavement. And it went over the pavement onto the road. He fell over and landed in the road. I ran over to him. I picked him up. I lifted him up. I said, listen, you're going to be okay. We'll help you. Where are you going? Very difficult to speak. Up the hill. So I thought, well, I looked at the thing he was pushing, and it actually had a little seat bit on it. So I said, look, you sit on this seat, and I'll push you up the hill. And so I was doing that. He sat on the seat. I pushed him up the hill. And it just so happened, it was a sunny day. I had my dark glasses on, and I had my sort of my cool black trench coat on. And when I got him to the top of the hill, he leaned over to the girl that was with me, and he said in his frail voice, is it Michael Jackson? Like I haven't heard that one before. Luke chapter 25. This is one of the parables that Jesus speaks right after he enters Jerusalem in this last week leading up to Passover and his crucifixion. And it's one of these times where, in fact, it's the second to last parable that Matthew records that Jesus tells his disciples. They go into the temple, and the disciples are amazed. They say, Master, look at this. This temple is amazing. Look at the stones. And Jesus says, listen, don't be impressed. These stones aren't going to be left one on top of the other before the end of the destruction that's coming to this city. And he tells them stories about God's kingdom. And he tells them his final illustrations, things that he wants them to get a grasp on before he dies. And this is the parable of the talents. Luke chapter 25, verse 14 comes up on the screen. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who'd received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. Then the man who'd received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the bag of gold from him. Give it to the one who has 10 bags. For those who have will be given more, and they will have an abundance. As for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them. and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dear Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to know what it is to serve the Master, to please you, to enter into your happiness. I pray that you'd help us now, that you'd encourage us, and that you'd inspire us. In Jesus' name, amen. I always used to wonder, what is it about the Master that he gets so irate with this one servant? What's so bad about someone being entrusted with, in the old version, it's a talent. Actually, the Greek word is talent. This translation, today's New International Version, it substitutes the word bag of gold for talent. Because sometimes when we think of talent, we think about gifts, abilities, the talents that I have. But actually, talent was a technical term. It was a term of weight. It was a weight of gold or a weight of silver. And a talent was worth around 6,000 denarii. A denarius was one day's wage for a manual laborer. And when Jesus talks about this master, it feels so much of an overreaction that this one servant who had a bag of gold gives the bag of gold back. He hadn't lost it. He hadn't squandered it. He'd been trusted with it. He gave it back. Why the histrionics? Why the bad reaction? Why the anger that comes out of the master, the disappointment, the fate of this servant? Why is that? And I believe that Jesus, when he was telling this parable, is actually indicting the nation of Israel as a whole. He's saying, listen, God has entrusted you with the light to be a light to the Gentiles, but you buried it. You didn't shine. It's an indictment on the Pharisees, because he said to the Pharisees, you've been trusted with the law. You should have been leading people, but you're blind guides. And instead of helping others to find me, you've kept it from them. You have not been good servants. But actually, in the heart of this parable, Jesus is expressing something which is of very large value to us, an encouragement to us. It tells us some fundamental things about God. The first thing it tells us about God, the first thing it tells us about Jesus as our Master, is that Jesus is for us. Everyone say together, Jesus is for us. Turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus is for you. And then say to yourself, Jesus is for me. You see, if you understand that the Master is not just giving a little talent, and whenever this was depicted by me in my church growing up in Sunday school, it was always something very, very minor. It would be like a gold-colored coin. Actually, understanding that one talent equates to literally 20 years' worth of wages. In today's money, at a conservative estimate, one talent or one bag of gold is worth £250,000. So the five talents, the two talents, the one talent, these eight talents together are worth £2 million. The first servant gets $250,000. The second servant gets $500,000. The third servant gets £1.25 million. And what Jesus is saying is that as your master, he's for you. He believes in you. He's generous. He's giving you good things. The reason that this one servant, the wicked servant, fell down is because he had a bad view of God. He didn't realize that God is for him. He didn't realize that his master is generous, that his master is open-hearted towards him, that his master is for him. He said, I knew you were a wicked man. I knew you're a hard man. And I was afraid. If you don't understand how much God is for you, you'll never achieve the potential that he's placed in your life. For a long period in my life, and I've said this before, but it was an absolutely defining reality of my early years as a Christian. For many, many years, I had a view of God that was more like the view that the lazy servant had than the view that the other servants knew was the truth. I don't know how it happened, but I somehow got this view of God that he was hard, that he was harsh, that serving God was a difficult thing, that living for Jesus was a restricting thing. I used to think that God was like my PE teacher. My PE teacher had these huge bulging muscles, thick handlebar moustache, bald red shiny head. And she was called Mrs. Jones. And no, it's a joke. It's a joke. It was a real guy, though. His name was Mr. Hutt. We called him Shed. And the thing about my PE teacher was that he had a sadistic streak. Probably a nice man to his family, but to us, a nightmare. And he had this philosophy that if you don't like something, it must be good for you. He would try his hardest to find out the thing you didn't want to do, and then he would make you do it. Now listen, if there are PE teachers here this evening, I'm really, really sorry. I'm sure you're lovely people in general. But my PE teacher just had this theory, no pain, no gain. So you break your leg, he puts you on the cross-country run. You have a fear of water and drowning, he throws you into the deep end of the swimming pool in your pajamas to get a rubber brick. Like, that's really going to help you in life. Anything that you didn't want to do, as soon as he saw that sniff of weakness, he would start to smile and grin and his bald head would shine and glow. And it somehow got into my bloodstream that if it's something that you don't like, it's probably good for you. And if God wants to make you a good person, he's probably going to do it through ways that you don't like. And I had an image in my mind that God was somehow strutting on the sidelines of heaven, big golden tracksuit, whistle round his neck, ready to blow it, come down on me like a ton of bricks the moment that I stepped out of line. And I heard these stories from people that would come to my church and they would testify to how God had impacted their lives. And they were all horrible. They were nightmare stories, particularly from missionaries. Again, no offense to missionaries, but their stories sucked. They would come up and they would tell stories about, you know, I said to God I'd do anything. And the very thing that I didn't want to do, he made me do it. Praise Jesus. You know? I said to God, I'll go anywhere in the world, but you know, I can't go to hot climates because I burn like a crisp. And I'm frightened of spiders because I was eaten by a spider when I was a baby. And praise the Lord, he sent me to the hottest part of Africa to be a missionary on a spider factory. And I'd hear these kinds of things and I would think, if that's what God is like, I really don't want to trust him with my life. I'm frightened of him. I'd rather bury what I've got and just maintain the status quo. I used to think that God was harsh. I used to think that God was hard. I used to think that if I gave myself fully over to God, then I'd have to go around in a big black suit carrying a big black Bible, drink milk from a Christian cow, have an absolute restrictive life. And yet the master that we see in this parable is someone so generous who gives these riches to these servants. He's for them. And as he's giving them all of his wealth, he's saying, I'm for you. I believe in you. I want you to share in my happiness. I need you to know that I am good. Turning point for me came one day when I had been wrestling and struggling with my faith, and I really wanted to just have Jesus as my Savior. I didn't want him as my Lord because that was going to mess with my stuff. But I came to this realization, Jesus on the cross, the Son of God who loved me so much, he gave himself for me. If God loves me that much, if he is that for me, I can trust him. And I discovered that when I opened my life up to the master, that he did not let me down. That he actually proved again and again and again and again that he is good. That he gives gifts. That he gives trust. That he is an open-hearted, generous, good, loving master. And I don't know where you are all at right now in your spiritual understanding of who God is, but I want you to know that God is for you. God thinks you are the bee's knees, the cat's pajamas. He is absolutely enthralled with you. He dotes upon you. He is obsessed with you. He carries a picture of you in his backpack, in his wallet, shows it to everyone that he sees. This is my child. Aren't they great? Aren't they amazing? God is for you. You can trust. You can let go when you know that God is that way. But the second thing is this. God values you. Everyone say, God values you. Everyone say, God values me. Do you know what I like about the servants? It's the fact that the master gives them his treasure, the best that he has. He entrusts it to them, but he gives them according to their own ability. For one, one bag. For another, two bags. For another, five bags. But then when it comes to the end and the day of reckoning, he doesn't compare them with one another. He compares them with what they have been given. I don't know about you, but I've spent a lot of my life comparing myself with others. And do you know what tends to happen? We usually compare our weaknesses with the next person's strengths. We look at what they're good at and we find something where we don't match up so well. And so much of my life, I've looked at other people and I've said, if only I could be like that, or that person's gone beyond me, or look at me, I'm 45 years old and I'm stuck in this rubbish life. Actually, I shouldn't have said that. I don't really think that. But I know what it is to feel the temptation to compare yourself with others, to look at what someone else is doing, or what someone else is achieving. Look at what someone else's gifts are. Look at what their impact has been. But the master doesn't compare you with anyone else. He says, listen, this is what I'm trusting you with. This is exactly right, exactly perfect for you. And I may not be as good as 100,000 other people, but God has trusted me with something very, very special. And it's not the same that he trusted with those other people. So I don't need to look at them. Because Jesus doesn't judge me according to their standard. He judges me on what he's given me. He believes in me. He values me. The other thing that I like about it is the fact that the master goes away and he gets his wealth and he divides it amongst his servants. He says, listen, this is what the kingdom is like. It's not about God as some on high, powerful Zod dispensing wisdom and power and making us all bow down and just worship. God's kingdom is a kingdom where he shares it with you. He says, listen, I've got this kingdom. I want you to help me administer it. I want you to help me manage it. The weird thing is that even when the master comes back from wherever he's been and he accounts things with his servants, he actually says to them, listen, you've been faithful with a little. And the guy with the five bags says, well, it was £1.25 million. It's now £2.5 million. You say that's a little? Oh boy, if you knew what wealth, what riches I have, what potential I can trust in you, you would not be able to believe it. Listen, you've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to give you many things. Enter into my happiness. It's not like he says, right, thanks, I'll have the money back now. He actually gives them more. Sometimes when people think about the age to come, and the life that we're going to have, they paint it in such a dull, boring way. Like, this is the real time that we can be creative and we can have life and we can have responsibility and we can start a business or we can start a family or whatever it may be. But then in the sweet by and by, we're all just going to be perched on little cotton wool fluffy clouds with little egg slicer harps doing nothing for billions of years. Actually, in the age to come, according to the way that Jesus is communicating this parable, he says, listen, you have no idea. You thought it was good here, what I gave you, what I entrusted you with. I'm going to give you planets, solar systems. Enjoy. The eye has not seen, the ear has not heard the wonderful riches that God has got prepared for us. He shares his kingdom. He's not a God that keeps it all hoarded up to himself. He says, listen, servants, I'm going to give you amazing wealth, amazing opportunities, amazing riches. I'm going to allow you to grow and to develop and to fulfill your potential in ways that you couldn't begin to comprehend. He gives us his authority. Jesus was always doing that with his disciples. Probably 2-3 years ago, I was going out to the cinema with one of my friends. And it was just us two boys. And he came round to pick me up. He parked his car around the corner from where I live. Knocked on the door and we went out together. And as we were walking along my road, I live in Redland, we saw these two guys walking to us. And this is a man thing, I think. There's something when you see guys, and you're just a bunch of guys, that you start to eye one another up, and you can get a particular vibe in some certain situations. And we were picking up big vibe from these guys. There was a kind of territorial thing. They were looking at us, and it was a little bit threatening. Like, so you get onto alert. And one of them was tall and thin with a beanie hat on, and the other one was more stocky. But they were sort of dressed like wide boys, and they had the kind of the swagger, you know, I've got something wrong with my bowel system. And they were walking towards us, and they started eyeballing us. And I'm not backing down. I'm like, I eyeball you back. I got your number. Walk, walk, walk. And then we go around the corner to Graham's car, and they turn around. They start following us.
Hello.
And so we get into the car. I say, Graham, just get into the car. Be calm. It's cool. And then they both come over. And the weird thing is that one of them, the stocky one, is kind of mumbling to himself the whole time. And they split up. The stocky one stands in front of our car so that we can't get out of the street without running him over, which is an option. And he's mumbling to himself. And then the thin beanie comes over and he comes down to our window. It's actually the passenger side. I'm in the passenger seat. It comes to my window. On the window. I wind my window down. I ain't frightened of you. He says, get out of the car. I said, I'm not getting out of the car. You can't make me. Graham, let's go. He says, get out of the car. I said, listen. Well, you can just carry on saying this. I'm not getting out of the car. He then flipped open his jacket, pulled out his wallet, and showed me his police badge. He said, I'm an undercover agent. Get out of the car. I got out of the car. He said, I'm sorry to bother you, sir, but we've received reports of two menacing gentlemen terrorizing this neighborhood from some of the neighbors. And you guys fit the description. I say, were they good looking guys? And I realized the guy mumbling to himself was talking in an earpiece, and he was calling in the registration number of our car. And I said, listen, I am one of the neighbors. I'm a nice man. Look, this is my wife. Look, you see, nice. I'm a minister of the gospel. And they cleared it up and they went off. And it was funny. But the fact of the matter is that as soon as he pulled out his authority, I had to do what he said. Now, it wasn't that he was a particularly physically threatening specimen. And it wasn't anything to do with how great he was feeling that day. He could have gone out of bed feeling awful about himself. He could have been having a midlife crisis. He could be comparing himself with all the other police constables and undercover cops on the force. It didn't matter because he had authority. Because the Queen, the government, the powers that be, have shared their authority with him. They gave him a badge, and that badge says, if you show this badge to anybody, then the whole weight of the government is behind you. It's shared with you. You're valued so that you can exercise some authority. What you do has amazing force because the whole of the United Kingdom is behind it. The word in the Greek for authority is exousia. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go out into the world and you make disciples. Because I have been given authority, you can do something. Because I have been given authority, I can allow you to be agents on my behalf. You get to be undercover agents of God's kingdom. You have the right, the authority, the wherewithal to make a difference. He was saying to these servants, listen, I have given you my wealth. I have given you my resources. I have given you everything that I have. I'm sharing it with you. I am your master, but I'm letting you manage with me. And Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, he said, listen, I'm giving you authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. I'm sharing it with you. You're my servants, but I allow you to have a say. What you do counts. And that means We have an authority in Jesus Christ that can change entire communities. It can change situations because Jesus values you. He says, who can I give my authority to in the workplace? I'll give it to you. Who can I give my authority to in the streets in Bristol where you live? I'll give it to you. I'll share it with you. I believe in you. I value you. And yet this one servant, with all that the master gave him, he did nothing. Preserved the status quo. You need to understand that God has given you such potential. He's given you his authority. If we realized a tenth of the power, the authority, the potential that Jesus has placed in our hands, we'd be blown away. Because it's like bags of riches waiting to be used. So Jesus is for you. Jesus values you. He doesn't compare you with anybody else. I don't have to be Michael Jackson. I can just be me. And that is good enough for God. I don't compare myself with anybody else anymore. I just believe that Jesus has chosen me to do what he wants me to do. And I have a unique contribution I can make. And you have a unique contribution where you're at with the gifts that God has given you, with the opportunities that he's given you, with the situations he's placed you in. And then finally this, Jesus trusts you. Everyone say, Jesus trusts you. Say, Jesus trusts me. He trusts you. What the two servants say to the master, they can hardly believe it. They can hardly get the words out. They say, Master, you trusted me with £500,000, 40 years worth of wages. Well, I was able to double it, and here it is. And then the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Have it back, and there'll be much more where that came from. Enter into my happiness. And the guy with the 5 talents, the 5 bags, he says, Master, you trusted me. How often have you heard it said, trust in God? How often have you been told that you must trust in God? You must believe in God. Well, listen, I've got news for you. God trusts in you. God believes in you. That's why he put you in the family that you're in. That's why he put you in the workplace that you're at right now. He's given you the ability to do that job. Whatever it may be, you don't compare yourself with anyone. But that place where you're at, he's given you that because he trusts you. When God was looking at Bristol, and he looked in Redland, and his heart was moved with compassion for Cranbrook Road, he said, who can I trust with that street? Or at least a little section of it. I know what. I'll put the Gennardos there. And then they can link up with the Harbords later up the road. Because I'm trusting them to make a difference. What are you going to do with it? Here it is. That thing where you bury the money underground, it was a well-established thing. In fact, the Pharisees had a whole set of laws about burying money. It was considered the safe but dull option. And that's why Jesus is able to tell another story about a guy that finds treasure in a field and then buys the whole field. Because sometimes people would bury treasure and then they'd die. Something would happen to them. And the treasure would stay in the field. And so you're plowing one day, kunk. You hit something, you dig. Oh, this is the dream. I found buried treasure. But Jesus is not looking for us, his servants, to bury our treasure. We follow Jesus, not Long John Silver. We are in the business of multiplying what God has given us. He trusts us. I take it seriously that God said, you know what? I'm going to trust you with those houses on Cranbrook Road because I want my kingdom to come there. And I may feel weak, I may feel inadequate, I may feel like, well, it's a busy road and it's hard to see my neighbors. But Jesus says, well, you can pray. I've given you authority. You can actually intercede. And I've discovered that as I take that talent that God has given me, he begins to do things with me. You need to go into your workplace in a whole different mentality. You need to go into your workplace not shutting God out there in the foyer, but actually taking him with you and saying, this is the place that God has trusted me to bring his kingdom. This is the place where I can have an influence, where I can help bring the love of Jesus into someone's life. You know, the love running thing. So many people, 500 runners, they're taking a hold of a trust that has been given to them and saying, listen, we can't run, we're rubbish at running, but we're going to do something. Chris and Alex, actually, they can't. Do you guys just stand up a second? A round of applause for Chris and Alex. Turn around. Yeah, stay up. These guys, they can actually run. I mean, look at them. They're like demigods. They have the physique. They have the ability. And they're sporty lads. But they've decided that they want to take what they've been given and make something more of it. So they're going to run Love Running in 7 weeks in full army combat gear with proper packs, weighed down with industrial machinery and children. Is that right? Bulletproof vest? Right. Okay, so wholeness course, and also, if you can be sponsoring these, I want them to stand so that you can see them and go up to them afterwards and actually use your mobile phone, do some more good, make an investment for the kingdom. Thanks a lot, guys. This is a message that Jesus doesn't want to drive us with guilt or condemn us, but lift our eyes up and cause us to say, I had no idea that God was so good. I had no idea that he trusts me so much. I had no idea that he values me, that he doesn't judge me against others, but he simply believes in me. He's willing to share his authority, his kingdom with me. I get to have a share in the kingdom of God. I thought it was good enough just being invited into the kingdom of God, and now I'm managing it. That's amazing. But God is for us. God is for you. And the call is this. Are you willing to be faithful? Or do you want to just preserve the status quo? Are you willing to take a risk? And it might be a risk in the workplace where you offer to pray for someone, or you invite them to one of the monologues happening this week. We've got loads of flyers for the Easter things happening. I live on Cranbrook Road. I am going to take a risk. I'm going to invite some of my neighbours to come along. Ooh, big deal. But it's a small thing. But it's something that unless I do it, the whole thing stays buried and nothing changes. And I'll just stand before God one day and say, well, you know, I was a little bit embarrassed, or I was too busy, or I was worried that they would take it the wrong way. I want to believe in myself the way that Jesus believes in me. My wife, Kate, when she was at university in her third year, she had a radical experience and met God. It was a tremendously dramatic, life-changing Damascus Road experience. And she was fantastically, gloriously transformed. She became a Christian. And there was a young girl, she didn't really know her before this, but this girl was called Diana. And Di helped her. She discipled her. She brought her into a fellowship of believers. Now, there were just a few of them, just a few young students, but they got together and they said, listen, we're going to take the fact that God has given us these friends, these few lives, and we're going to see what we can do with it, because God's trusted us with these few people. And they poured, Di and her boyfriend Matt, they poured their lives into my wife Kate and into other people, just a few of them. And then out of that small group, when university was finished, they made a small little church. Just a, not like this, small, you know, just a dozen. And then that thing grew. But even after 20 years, it wasn't more than 100 people. But they poured themselves in. And Di, she poured herself in. And she was a faithful servant that said, I want to do my best with what God has given me. And she got a job as a social worker caring for people. We got a text from her just, I guess it was 3 months ago. And she said, I've been diagnosed with breast cancer. So we text back, praying for you. You're going to be good. And we shared it with friends and we prayed. And then the doctor said, it's not good. 2 years, maybe three. We'll do our best. We'll give you chemo and that will help prolong things. First round of chemo, and then they said, actually, your body's going to be weak. So if you do pick up any kind of infection, just let us know. Maybe come into the hospital just to be on the safe side. She goes home after her first round of chemo. She picks up an infection. They take her in. It's just a formality. Matt, the boyfriend, is now the husband. They have three children, small children. The third child, just a few months old. She goes into the hospital. She's dead within the week. And we went to her funeral. It was about 3 weeks ago. As we drove up, this is in Southampton, we couldn't park for love nor money. And we saw the church. The church was about the same size of as Woodlands, maybe a little bit bigger. And there were people literally queuing to get in. It's the only funeral service I think I've been to where it was standing room only. And I'm talking about a third of the people were standing. And it was more people than we can fit in here right now. And during the service, person after person after person got up and they said, Di changed my life. When I needed a friend, she was there. When I called her up in the middle of the night, she answered me. There was a couple of kids and they said, Di took us in and adopted us in an informal way. She was our guardian after our own mother died. And she loved us and she changed us and she brought us up. And then the social workers came and they said she was an amazing influence in this city. And person after person after person said this woman was amazing. Now the fact of the matter is she had talent. She had this trust given to her. And it turned out it wasn't as much as she had anticipated. 40 years old, young family, and she's taken like that. You don't know the talents that you've got. You can't compare yourself with the person next to you because you don't know their situation. You don't know what God has for them. But what she did have, she used. She was able to multiply. She was able to love people. She was able to have a godly impact in her job. Just not a Christian job, but a job where she brought God's love. She was able to pray for people. She was able to love people. She was able to care for people. She was able to share Jesus with people. And on that day, when we're celebrating, she stands before the master. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. She says, I thought I was going to have more talents than that. He says, listen, you did good. I'm going to give you so much more now. Come and enter into your master's happiness. How many of you are willing to say tonight, Jesus, make me faithful. Make me faithful with a small amount that you've given me. Let me not be the person that simply maintains the status quo. Let me be someone that believes in myself like Jesus believes in me, that takes risks, that goes all out, that goes the extra mile, that loves lavishly, extravagantly, that prays for my neighbors, that prays for the sick in the workplace, that asks Jesus to give me opportunities wherever I am. Every day is an opportunity for God to use you to bring his kingdom in. He's given you authority, exousia, the ability to shape, to share in the kingdom of God. How many of us will say, Jesus, I want to be faithful? We're going to pray right now, and then I'll get band back up. It's a simple message, this, you know? But I don't know about you, every now and again, I kind of feel like I need to see these simple truths again. And I need to be able to say once more to Jesus, Jesus, with what you've given me, I want to be faithful. I want to make a difference in your kingdom. I want you to be so pleased, so glad that you trusted me to be a co-worker with Christ. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer. And the prayer is going to say, Jesus, I want to be faithful. Help me, fill me with your spirit. Give me vision of what you want me to do. Give me confidence in myself. Help me when I don't feel like I match up to those around me. And if you want to join with me in this prayer, I'm simply going to ask that you stand up and include yourself in. So, Father, I'm going to pray right now that you would come and you touch us, that you'd build us up, that you'd fill us, and that you'd encourage us. And right now, as we stand, I pray that you would meet with us. Now, you don't have to stand. This is not supposed to be an emotional appeal. But this is just for you. If you want to say, Jesus, I want to be faithful. So if that's you, I'm going to give you the prayer. And I just like you to, you can say it out loud or you can say it in your head, but I'll do it slowly enough that you can repeat what I'm saying and make it resonate for yourself. Dear Jesus, it seems amazing to me that you should trust me, that you should put such faith in me. I'm amazed at your confidence in me. You share your kingdom with me. You give me authority. You don't judge me with other people. You value me for me. I want to be faithful. I want to be a faithful servant. I want to be faithful with the days you give me. I want to be faithful with the work you give me. I want to be faithful with the money you give me. I want to be faithful with the opportunities you give me. I want to be faithful with the relationships you give me. I want to be faithful with the community you give me. Let me know your spirit. Let me know your infilling power right now. Let me live a life that brings you joy. I pledge myself to you. I trust in you. I thank you that you trust in me. So I offer myself to you now. In Jesus' name, I want to hear you say, well done, good, faithful servant. And Father, I pray that we would know your spirit. I pray even right now that you would inspire people with a vision of what they can do. Even right now, drop into our minds and in our hearts things that you can have us doing. People that we can be praying for. Lives that we can be touching. New things that we can pick up. Initiatives we can take. Love that we can share. In Jesus' name. Amen.